This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, let me describe something that's happened to me many times, but it happened to me last week. I was talking to somebody who was open to church, but they weren't a Christian, and I talked to them. I sense, oh man, the Holy Spirit kind of nudged me. Oh, this is a Spirit-led encounter that somehow I realized, oh man, I can be of help to this person. So I just started praying, Lord, help me to hear what you want, and help me to listen to this person, and help me just to cooperate with what you want to have happen. So we had a brief exchange. It was a great exchange, and I look forward to the next time I get to speak to this person. But guys, if you've been following Christ for a few years, I know you've had the same situation happen where you feel like you're in the right spot at the right time, and you have kind of what I can only describe as a Spirit-led encounter with somebody who is far from God. And you're able to show love to that person and to do some kind of witness to them. You just feel like, no, this is an encounter that He arranged. And you obeyed the Lord and you took advantage of it. Friends, I know that God has called us to share a witness, and whether He talks to us about it or not. But I also know there are times when what I can only describe as Spirit-led encounters, when we know, oh, no, this is from God, this is what He's arranged, and this is something that He wants me to do. It's something, there are things that He wants me to say. Now, at those times, we have questions, and how can I be alert to a Spirit-led encounter? What are the different ways in which He might use me? How at those times do I make the best use of the opportunity? And those are the kind of questions that Acts 8 is going to talk about today. They hint at least some of them, and then they talk outright about others. And the truth that we're going to find out is that a believer's obedience to be involved in Spirit-led encounters is really important, because God is always at work in people's lives, helping them to be able to hear what He wants to say. So think about it. If God is always at work, then I must always be listening to the Spirit to see where He wants me to be a part of that and what He's doing. So we're going to be looking at this in Acts 8 together. And really, we're going to talk about how to be open to Spirit-led encounters. And the first thing we're going to see from the story is that God's people can expect to be moved out of their comfort zone. I know that's not a good first point, man, because we all love our comfort zone. But here's what the Scripture says in Acts 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. On that day was the day that Stephen was martyred or killed. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now we're going to skip to verse 26, because I want you to see something. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went. Guys, what's being described in the first few verses of chapter 8 is what church historians call the great dispersion, or the great scattering. Stephen had just been killed, had been martyred by an angry mob. Saul was ravaging the church. He was putting Christians in prison and killing them. And so what happened is Christians found it to be dangerous, and so they started getting out of Dodge. They were leaving Jerusalem, and they were being scattered throughout the entire world. Now, you remember how beautiful the first days of Christianity were. I mean, the Spirit was given. It was kumbaya every day. I mean, people were getting fed. It was Spirit warm, fellowship rich, man. It was exciting to see God at work. And now it looks like the worst has happened. And of course, you know, they might have expected this because Jesus told them about it in Matthew 24. But it must have been a shock to see Stephen killed, and how that Jews now were united against Christians, and they were getting ravaged. Now look at the result of the persecution, though, in verse 4. All who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now guys, here's what's so interesting about this. You remember in Acts 1:8 what Jesus said? He said, go. Well, no, Acts 1:8, there we go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus wanted them to preach the gospel to the world, but this was God's plan. He told them ahead of time how he wanted them to get out of Jerusalem and spread to the surrounding region of Jerusalem, Judea, and then even go further out to Samaria. And he wanted them to do that. Yet, they didn't seem to have a plan. In other words, the apostles did not have a committee meeting and say, okay, listen, Jesus told us to go to the whole world. What's our strategic plan to get that done? It was not happening. And by the way, it was so comfortable there in Jerusalem. Who knows how long it would have taken? And yet, the persecution scatters them. Now, there's a few words, Greek words for the word scattered. In one way, when the word scattered is used in the Greek language, it means scattered in the sense that the item is gone from that point on. Like if you scatter ashes, the ashes are gone. But in this case, the word scattered means scattered in order to be planted. It's the same word, that a Hebrew word that actually means exactly that. Scattered, but also planted. So guys, what's happening here is they're being scattered with a purpose. And that's why God allows this persecution. When all these Christians were scattered, man, they were planted in places all over the world. And when they got there, they started preaching the gospel. That is, they started having a strong witness to every place they went. So how did he get these believers in place to witness? Well, in first of all, just a very natural way. They were scattered naturally. It was a part of the events that happened. But of course, also God was taking them to places supernaturally. And we see that in verse 26. Here's Philip, and the angel says to him, "Rise, and I want you to go to Gaza." Now, don't get hung up on this angel connection. I know none of you have probably seen an angel. Don't get hung up on that. Just think of it as supernatural. Just like the supernatural connection that every believer has to God, and the Spirit of God can speak to you. Now, the angel then directed him to Gaza. All kind of good reasons not to go to Gaza. You know what one of them was? He already had a great ministry right there in Samaria. He had been scattered to Samaria, and he was preaching the gospel. A lot of good things were happening. There's a second reason not to go to Gaza. It was a desert. It's not very nice down there. It wouldn't be very convenient to be in Gaza. So I'm positive that Philip probably didn't know why he was going, but naturally through persecution, and now here supernaturally, God gets his people in place. He sends them where he wants them to go. God supernaturally and naturally gets us in place. Why? Because many times he has a Spirit-led encounter for us. A Spirit-led encounter. How does it happen? How are Christians scattered today? Guys, we are scattered naturally, aren't we? Anytime somebody moves from a different state, they meet a whole different group of people. You get a new job, or maybe your team at work, they're making a new work team in some way. And there you are, you're with new people. You get involved with the PTA. You are scattered naturally in place after place after place. Or just in your world, you see needs as you go, and you see as Jesus sees, and you begin to, you see that, naturally, God puts me in different places. You're at a coffee shop. You're standing in line to get your new iPhone, whatever it is, okay? You are being scattered with a purpose, and in all those situations, you know what God has for you? Do you know that 2 Corinthians 5 tells us what God has in mind? Look what he says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look what it says. God making his appeal through us. Have you ever thought of that? God makes his appeal. How does he do it? He makes it through us. So you're in a new junior high school, or you're taking a new class in high school, or a new class in college. You're being scattered. And God may then have Spirit-led encounters for you in the place that you are. You're going to be encountering people that you're working with, or that you're playing with, or wherever you're at, and God will make an appeal. So, guys, often when that happens, we're being pushed out of our comfort zone. You know, we actually have to walk across the room sometimes to meet somebody. We have to walk across the room to see what God has for us, to develop a friendship, or to figure out somebody's story, or to figure out what God is doing in that person's life. And it can happen again in all different kinds of ways. In the workplace, that new health club that you're a part of. Or maybe you're pregnant and you go to a birthing class. Well, guess what? In that birthing class, you're going to meet other mothers. You're being scattered naturally right to that spot. But as you get there, there might be a spirit-led encounter that God has for you. And so all of a sudden you go, oh man, I'm being scattered with a purpose. And God may speak to you about, this is the time to get interested in that person and to love them. You're just being naturally scattered to that location for that purpose. And of course, also, when you get scattered, you know, you can be scattered supernaturally. That is, there'll be opportunities that where the Spirit says to you, I want you to go here specifically. But however it happens, guys, we need to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and to go where God tells us. None of this in Acts happened was very comfortable. In fact, guys, there was a lot of uncertainty, there was a lot of risk, and there was a lot of inconvenience. Any of you who know me know this, I'm a high-risk guy. I don't mind risking at all. What I hate is inconvenience, okay? So every single one of us have our thing, you know, where our comfort zone is. And so, but God is saying, whatever it is, come on, walk out of that comfort zone. Now, this moves us then to the spirit-led encounter. I want us to look at this, and what we're going to find out is a believer's obedience to spirit-led encounters is important because God prepares. He is always preparing hearts to hear the gospel. Let's read it in verse 27. And he arose, this is Philip again, and he went to Gaza. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? You know, and he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So what I imagine, here's Philip running alongside. Do you understand what you're reading? Okay, yeah. You know, and then, you know, the thing stops and he invites them into the chariot. And look what it says. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens up, not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now here's this Ethiopian who's held office in the Ethiopian court under a queen named Candace. And by the way, Ethiopia at that time was a very large country, a large area in Africa, south of Egypt. This guy was its chief finance minister, so he was an important guy. Probably not a Jew, and because he was a eunuch, he couldn't have converted to Judaism. So he was an outsider, but he was an outsider who was being drawn to the Jewish God, the Jewish way of life. And so he made a long journey to Jerusalem, and while he was there, he probably picked up a copy of the scriptures, and now he's on his way home, he's reading from the Old Testament. There are three observations I want to make about what we see here. First of all, notice that listening to the Holy Spirit can lead to Spirit-led encounters. That's why it's so dangerous, okay? Look what it says in verse 29. The Spirit says to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So guys, Philip is aware of what the Spirit is saying. He's listening. I've been struck many times as I've read this, how similar this command of Philip is to a command that he could give to you and me. Here we are, naturally or supernaturally, we're in place, someplace. And God says to us, the Holy Spirit says, you know, go talk to that person. Or we're in place somewhere, naturally or supernaturally, and the Spirit says, you know, walk across the room, introduce yourself, and shake hands with that guy. Or just notice that person. Or here's the one I hate when the Holy Spirit says, I'm on a plane, and he says, quit ignoring the guy next to you. Okay? Start talking to him. I hate that one. Okay. Now, some of you are asking, Art, how do you know it's the Spirit and not me? You know? How do you know it's the Spirit? Well, I have two answers. One is this. When I meet Jesus one day, and I'm in heaven, and he's bringing me to get rewards, I would much rather have him say something like this to me. I'd much rather have him say this. You know, Art, you know, when that time when you were in Puyallup and you were standing in line to get the iPhone and you started talking to that guy and you thought that this Holy Spirit was saying, well, talk to him. Guys, you know, Art, I just want you to know, man, that was your own initiative. I mean, you did that on your own. I was so proud of you. I'd rather have him say that than say, you know, Art, my spirit spoke to you so many times. What was wrong? I mean, you just never seemed to listen, and you never did anything with what I told you to do. I would much rather hear the first one than the second one. So here's what I would say. My second answer to this, just be receptive, and if you think you're being nudged by the Holy Spirit, respond in obedience. That's the way to get it. Now, of course, there are things that help us become aware of God's voice. Whenever we read God's scripture, whenever we pray, we practice listening to the voice of God. Those are good things. In fact, guys, we have to get used to, and I'm going to give you a very weird word. Are you tuned for a very weird word that I'm about to tell you? I think all Christians should be spiritual anableps. Anybody know what an anableps is? Man, I almost saw a hand raised there. No, nobody knows what an anableps. Here's what it is. They're a family of freshwater fish that are common in the warm waters off of Mexico and South America. Here's the interesting thing about anableps. They have two sets of eyes. And one of the sets of eyes is pointed up, and the other set of eyes is pointed down. So what that means is this. They pretty much can look above and below at the very same time. And I always thought that anableps were a great illustration of what Christians are asked to do. Because what Christians are called on to do is be aware of what's going on around them, notice what's going on around them. At the same time, they got a pair of eyes heavenward. And they're noticing what the Spirit is doing and what He's saying at the same time. And that's exactly what Philip does. Here he is. He's seeing the Ethiopian. He's noticed what's going on. And he hears the Spirit speak. One set of senses on the planet, one set of senses on heaven. And guys, so often, isn't it true that we just become oblivious sometimes? We become oblivious to what's happening on the planet, and we're oblivious to what the Spirit may be saying to us about what's happening. It's kind of like being in Tacoma, and you've been shopping, and now you're on your way home, and you get in your car, and 20 minutes later, you're home, and you have no idea how you got there. Not a clue. Because you were just on autopilot. And you have no memory of getting there, but you got there. That's what happens in our lives. We can live our life on autopilot, where we're not really aware of what's happening around us, but secondly, we're not aware then of what the Spirit is saying. Guys, that's not how Spirit-led encounters happen. You know, a week ago, I was with a friend who doesn't know Jesus, and this friend was sitting with me to help me figure out if I was getting from this person's business all that I could get. So this person was being a good business person, and it was wonderful. This person, you know, just wanted to know, am I doing okay with you? And as this person talked to me about how they were doing, I realized, oh, man, I think I'm hearing this is a Spirit-led encounter. You know, I think I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit here. So I thought, okay, Jesus, what can I do here? So I said to this person, you know, you've been so great to ask me how things are going. I wonder, is there a way in which I can pray for you or your business? And this person just honestly, I could see that honestly, they shared something that was very meaningful to them, something that was happening that I could pray for. Now, guys, you say, well, Art, was that witnessing? No, they didn't receive the Lord. This was witnessing where they weren't ready to receive the Lord. But what I did in asking them to pray, if I could pray for them, you know, what was I saying? There is a God in heaven. He knows you. He cares about you. That concept is very important in people's lives who need to come to know Jesus. So I encourage you, here's what I want you to do. Just spend a day saying to the Lord, Father, I just want to hear from your Spirit all day. As I talk to people, as I go here and there, whatever it is, help me to be aware of your voice and help me to be aware if there's any Spirit-led encounters that you have for me this day. Now, guys, you know, that's going to be a challenge, but I know the Lord can help you do it. Now, there's another observation here. God's Spirit prepares people's hearts to hear the gospel. You got to understand that. Guys, you say, Art, I am willing to go up to anyone who is reading Isaiah and talk to them about Jesus. I am willing, okay? I understand. You say, well, that would be rare. You're absolutely correct. It would be very rare. But look at the larger issue here. We see that God is busy preparing this man's heart. Well, God is busy preparing many hearts. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted the seed in your heart, and Apollo watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting, who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. God's working in hearts, making seed grow. And in this case, man, this man's heart was ready for harvest because the Lord was working through his word through the book of Isaiah. Now, guys, he was reading Isaiah, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. You've got to understand that all of that is just like a great narrative. It starts in creation. It goes through Moses and David and through the prophets and up through Jesus. And man, guys, the question when people read the Old Testament scriptures was, okay, how does this story reach its climax? What's God's ultimate plan in these scriptures? And so the prophet Isaiah does this. Here's the prophet Isaiah. He's reading, he's meditating on the fate of Israel in exile. So here's Israel, the nation of Israel. It's in exile. And he's contemplating how faithful God has been in his covenant toward Israel. And gradually, a picture takes, just forms of a suffering servant. And this servant would complete Israel's task, would come for Israel, would come for the whole world, and do for them with something that they couldn't do for themselves. To bear in his own body the shame and reproach of the nations and to die under the weight of the world's sin. In other words, to atone for sin. And that would be the climax of God's story. A servant, Jesus, would accomplish God's will and rescue the people from their sin. That was the climax. That was the moment of redemption for the world. So the eunuch is reading this and asks Philip, what's this all about? Now, some of you are saying, this is a setup. No one ever asked that question. No one ever says, you know, I'm just reading John 3:16. Can you explain it to me in detail? You're right. That does not happen very often. But I will tell you this. It does happen. It's happened to me numbers of times. Why? Because God is at work in people's hearts. And if you're alert to Spirit-led encounters, sometime they're ready for the harvest. But you got to understand there are two kinds of witnesses. Witness. One is a witness in which you're reaping, you're showing, you're sharing your witness, and you get to reap a harvest. Somebody comes to know Jesus. But another kind of witnessing is you're sowing the seed of God's word, the seed of the gospel. They don't come to know Jesus, okay? That's okay. In fact, here's what I want to say. For most Christians, we do a whole lot more sowing than we do reaping. Isn't that true? Because people's hearts need to be worked on over time. It's a slow, gradual, behind-the-scenes deal. But what happens, our witness often is a part of how God prepares people's hearts. I just finished reading a book called God's Space. Not God's Space, but just God's Space. It's by a guy named Doug Pollack. And he reminds us that the Christian's job is just naturally to create room for spiritual conversations to happen in everyday life. And he calls creating room for spiritual conversations, he calls that God space. And what he wants all of us to do is to create God space, low risk, high grace places for people to just pursue their need for a spiritual conversation. Guys, in our culture today, I want you to know something. That kind of cultivation is needed because most people today have to come a long ways before they're ready for the full-on gospel presentation. Think of how much their worldview is different than ours in just our culture. They have to get to the place where they believe that there is a God, a place where miracles can happen, like resurrection, a place where there is absolute truth. So the soil of the culture that we're in often needs witness after witness. Guys, I spent 5 years. I just spent 5 years making God space with a friend of mine. God space, just small, little, brief spiritual conversations. In fact, Naomi and I both did it together. Small, brief God space. And just last week, this person came to me and said, I'd like to talk to you. And I had now an opportunity to have a larger conversation with that person about more important spiritual matters. Why? Because God, when you create God space, sometimes then it leads then to even more important conversations. Now, in this case, Philip does a full-on gospel presentation. That's great. But whether you get to, whether you get to sow or whether you get to reap, man, is still a spirit-led encounter. In this case, full-on presentation. Why? Because this guy asked the question. Here's something for Christians we need to understand. Please make it rare that you answer questions that non-believers are not asking, okay? You know, many, many times we answer questions, they haven't asked a question. And so we're coming at them and they feel like bombarded. You know that someone, you go, well, how do I know if somebody's ready for a gospel presentation? Well, here it is. Here's how you know. Somebody is ready when they start asking spiritual questions on their own. They're probably ready for a gospel presentation if they start asking deeper questions or if they start reading God's word. You notice, hey, I see you're reading the book of John, or something like that. Or when they express sorrow about the direction of their life. And that person then is ready for that greater witness. We've talked about this, guys, a number of times. The bottom line is this. I like to think of us Christians. I know I'm giving you a number of images here, but that's the way I think. I like to think of Christians as spiritual travel guides. Now, we're not salesmen. We're travel guides. In fact, I have a friend in Europe who's a travel guide. He's learned several languages. He has read all the material about the places that he takes people to because he wants to be able to explain what's going on and what they can expect in those places. Well, guys, when I say that we're spiritual travel guides, I mean that we help people with whom we're traveling on the planet here recognize what they are seeing and where they are going. And we have to be subtle about it sometimes. Now, does witnessing require preparation? Well, some does and some doesn't. You know, for you to be able to share, here's what Jesus did for me, not much prepping that, is there? There isn't hardly anything. But it certainly helps to be aware as many ways as possible how to be an effective spiritual travel guide. Two concepts that I want to share with you from Pollock's book, God Space. And the first thing that you can be aware of is that we should learn to listen. Because sometimes we Christians are guilty of hijacking a conversation. And if there's anyone exploring Christianity today here, you know what I'm talking about. You express a tiny bit of interest, and now it becomes a monologue. The Christian just kind of takes over, and it's a monologue. And again, you're not reasoning together like two human beings. It's just, bam, there it goes. And so one of the things that happens is that we as Christians, if we're witnessing, sowing or reaping, we had to do a lot of listening. And what I would just call active listening, being able to even paraphrase back what we're hearing. Why? I'll tell you one reason why we should do that. Because the scriptures say that we should show respect for everybody, including the non-Christian. And one of the biggest ways we show respect for anybody is to listen to them. Isn't that true? You get listened to, you feel respected. We should listen to the person that we're trying to witness to. We should listen to them. And when we do, again, we open some doors. Now, the second thing that Pollock says, and I think it's very important, we ought to ask wondering questions. Wondering, W-O-N-D-E-R, not wandering questions, but wondering questions, okay? And what Pollock means by that is just in most conversations, it's true that people aren't ready for a lot of answers that we'd like to share with them. So we can just ask wondering questions that inquire into their life. Questions like this. Well, I'm wondering, that's an interesting perspective you have there. I'm wondering how you arrived at that conclusion. Or something like, well, I'm wondering, have you ever come to the point in your life where you kind of know what the purpose of your life is? Or why do you think there's so many religions? I mean, you're just wondering with that person, and you're having a conversation with them about that. Now, what Pollock suggests is that we do kind of this teeter-totter deal of asking questions and listening, asking questions and listening. And as we do that, often we're going deeper with that person in terms of our witness. Now, as a matter of fact, I want to read to you a conversation that Pollock has. Now, here's what I want you to know. All through this book, Godspace, he details conversations he has with atheists, with all kinds of people. But I wanted to read you a conversation that he has with two Mormon missionaries. Because I know this is not the normal conversation you'll have, but it illustrates, as you listen to this conversation, listen for ways he listens to these people, and listen for ways he asks wondering questions. And you'll know a wondering question because it starts with, "I'm wondering." Okay, it won't be hard. All right, here we go. After they finished their awkward attempts to connect with me, I said, "I enjoy meeting people who have a deep convictions and passion about their beliefs. You guys seem to fit that category because I'm guessing you've had a few doors slammed in your face today, right?" And they laughed and acknowledged this had been the case. And I continued, "I'm wondering what makes you willing to risk that kind of rejection in my neighborhood?" And Elder Bob and Elder Jim explained that they had passed out the Book of Mormon and they were inviting my neighbors to attend their place of worship. And after they finished, I said, "I'm wondering what good news you feel my neighbors and I are missing out on that the Book of Mormon will supply to us." They did their best to explain the Book of Mormon, how it represents the rest of God's story, and that Christians are missing out on it. And after they finished, I summarized what I thought I heard them say. So I said to them, "Well, guys, it sounds like to me like you're going door to door in my neighborhood because you're convinced that my neighbors and I are missing God's last piece of revelation, and that would help us in this life and in the life to come." And they nodded in agreement, and so I wondered some more. "I'm wondering if my neighbors and I did take your book and read it and agree to come to your place of worship, could you assure us that this would put us in a right standing with God?" And after thinking about my wandering question for a moment, they both replied, "We hope so." And I continued, "Well, I'm wondering if you guys have this same assurance." And they said, "We hope so." "Now you've really stirred my curiosity," I said. "I'm wondering what more two guys like you who spent 2 years of your life to spread your beliefs would have to do in order to have this assurance. Would you need to spend more time going door to door? Would you need to spend more time in the Book of Mormon? Please fill in the blank, because I'm trying to figure out how two guys like you, who by most people's standards are very committed, do not know for sure whether you're going to spend eternity with God." Now, Elder Bob and Elder Jim paused and reflected. My wondering questions had penetrated their defenses and talking points. And we were now thinking together as fellow human beings about their truth claims. And I continued in this thoughtful moment to summarize what I'd been hearing. "Guys, correct me if I'm wrong, but here's what I think I'm hearing. It sounds like you're asking my neighbors and me to get off our religious treadmills, the treadmills of our choice, and jump on the model you're giving door to door. And while I want to affirm you guys again for your passion and depth of conviction, I'm struggling to understand what I have to gain by doing so. By your own admission, if I jump on your treadmill and the ride ends, I'll still be left wondering whether I'll spend eternity with God." And Elder Jim looked at me and said, "I see what you mean." Wondering out loud had allowed me to avoid a standoff. Once again, it cracked open the doors to two minds that had been set like concrete, thus paving the way for a heart-to-heart spiritual conversation about what it would really mean to have a right standing with God. Guys, I love that because he just listens and wonders. That's all he does. That's how he witnesses. And by the way, I have two resources for anybody who wants. I hope there's enough copies. Anybody wants it, there's one short article on how to ask wondering questions. another little deal of 99 wondering questions, okay? So if you want those, you can find them at the Welcome Center after the message today. Finally, just let me say this. You never know how God will use your Spirit-led witness. That's it. You never know. Look what happened. Look what happened here. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" That he'd placed his faith in Christ. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That's another story. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. My only point here is this. Right here in the desert, probably in the presence of his big entourage, this high-ranking official was baptized after placing his faith in Christ. He came to God not as an important man, but as a sinner, availing himself of the shed blood of Christ who had died in his place. And it happened because God had prepared his heart and because the believer was ready for a Spirit-led encounter. It happened because a believer was ready to let God make his appeal through him. It happened because a believer is ready to be scattered wherever God wanted him to be scattered. It happened because God was at work. And I'm sure this guy went on his way rejoicing. He never sees Philip again. But I'm sure that Philip went on his way rejoicing too. Because I don't know about you, but there's nothing like having a Spirit-led encounter in which you just were obedient to God in some act of witness, sowing or reaping. And now that person's gone away. And now you're sitting there going, "Lord, how'd I do? Oh, man, that was exciting." There's nothing like that, is there? But to know that I have been led into a Spirit-led encounter. Guys, I read some books this week in preparation for this message, and I was looking at book titles for evangelism. And the best book title I saw was this. Here it is. You ready? Evangelism Made Slightly Less Difficult. Now, I love the title. Okay, he's being funny with it. But I love the title because it just tells us most people think of evangelism as difficult rather than just natural, rather than just, I'm walking across the room and I'm just trying to listen to the Spirit and I'm just asking questions and I'm just listening to people and occasionally, if God hooks me up at the right time, I get to even share the gospel. Guys, you know what? I think as a congregation that God may be using the book of Acts in our church, as a kind of a holy push. Now, the reason I say that is because there's been three messages so far on witness out of the book of Acts. So far. Some of you are going, "Art, get on another subject." Okay? But all I'm saying is it's here in the book, you know? And so I wonder if God isn't kind of giving us a little holy push here. Because these passages come back over and over again to how God wants each of us, even this week, to be saying, "Okay, God, I got two eyes up here, I got two eyes down here. I'm ready for what you tell me." Even this week, I had somebody say, "You know, Art, that first week you talked about witness, and you said, have us pray about our next step, and I didn't want to, but I did. I said, okay, God, I'm ready for the next step," whatever that is. That week, six times, I got an opportunity to worship, to witness to people. Six occasions. Just by having two eyes up here, two eyes down here. Six times. So I know that's a part of what God has for us. And it's a part of what our church needs to be praying and thinking about all the time.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.